I want to introduce you to a great friend and mentor of Jerry and I, and he's meant a lot to us over the years, and it's been a long time. Last time Daniel was here, we were worshiping about 30 feet over that way in a different building.
Yeah, the old building,
And so it's great to have him back. He helped lead the Synergy Conference that was here this last weekend, and he travels around the world discipling people, but teaching them how to disciple others, and been doing that now for 11, 12 years.
Quite a long time, yeah.
You pastored for many years before that, but just exclusively traveling and
about
teaching,
13 years now.
Teaching people how to disciple.
Just traveling,
He's going to talk about that this morning. I know you're going to enjoy this, so just give him a quick hand, would you? We're grateful that he's here.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you very much. Okay, good morning, everybody. Wow, it's like really intimidating to get up here after all those people on the big screen, right? It's like, oh, well, I'll do what I can. This morning, I'm going to tell you eventually four stories. Now, I tell you that so that you know when I'm going to finish, right? But before I tell you the four stories, and I'll count them down, not because I'm particularly linear, but because I just want you to be encouraged. I will end at some point. But before I tell you the stories, I've got to give you the context for the stories, because here's a little secret about reading the Gospels. When you read the Gospels, it's so important to know what has just happened before an event or before Jesus says something, and what happens after he says it, so that we call that the context. Really, really important. And then secondly, when you're reading the Gospels, the details are very important. So I'm going to take you to a passage in the Gospel of Luke that I'm just guessing none of you, if you do have a paper Bible, you don't underline this passage. You probably never have, because it seems like, what's the big deal? But it's the context for these verses that I hope are going to be profoundly encouraging to each and every one of you. So I bring you to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read the last three verses. We'll pick it up then in verse 42, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. I think you normally use the NIV, so if it seems like I can't read, it's just that, well, I even put on my glasses, right? So here's the scripture. And when day came, Jesus departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him, and they came to him, and they tried to keep him from going away from them. But Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, this can just seem like sort of a historical little tidbit, but let me tell you what has just happened prior to this. It is in the full chapter of Luke 4. And you may know from your Sunday school background, or you may know of an episode when Jesus himself went into the synagogue, and the synagogue in those days were much more, it was a lot more like a group discussion, and somebody would ask for a book, and they would read a passage, and they would speak a little bit on it. There would get some debate happening, and somebody else would say, hey, listen, what about this passage? So it was kind of a group sermon. And when Jesus was speaking, the Bible says, they loved to listen to him speak the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And I kind of picture them all just closing their eyes and listening. And then Jesus says, well, hand me the scroll of Isaiah. And he opened up the scroll to the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bind up brokenhearted, set at liberty people that are bruised. And everyone listening knew that this was a prophecy about the coming Messiah. They had been waiting for hundreds of years for the anointed one to come and deliver them from all of their torture. So Jesus opens the scroll, he begins to read this, and you can again just picture the people listening, and then he says to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your midst, which is roughly translated, I'm here. And so the people who had been listening were like, well, okay, Jesus, that was funny. I don't think so. We went to third grade together. There is no way you can be the anointed one from God, because I have a history with you. We know each other, And whoever this anointed one is going to be, this mighty man of God, sure isn't going to be some squirrel that I hung around with when we were in ninth grade. And Jesus then is, instead of being listened to, he's being accused of playing a practical joke or even blasphemy. And then a little bit later, Jesus makes a statement that you may be familiar with. He said, a prophet is not without honor except among his own people in his own town. And that principle, you don't have honor if you are among people who know you well. If they know your history, there is no way that they're going to really imagine that God could do very much with your future. I know you. And I want to suggest to you that you have been living with yourself, well, probably your whole life. If you're a recent tenant, we have special prayer available for you because you are a squatter, right? Okay, so you know yourself really well. You know your history, and I want to suggest to you that that may be the single biggest reason why you do not believe that God can use you to make a significant difference in the life of other people. Well, what concludes the preface? I'm not to the story yet. I'll tell you when we're on one. What concludes the preface is that Jesus basically gave up on trying to convince those people, and he goes to the marketplace, the main square, and he starts healing every manner of sickness, every brokenness of body, of mind, every torture of heart and soul. He just touches them, heals them, and people are getting so well. They're like, wow, this is fantastic. And so they go and tell their friends who come, and basically this healing service goes on all night long. The people are excited. Thank you. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. And back they go to their house. They go to sleep. But Jesus keeps praying for all these humans. And eventually, they're finally finished and he's tired. So he goes off, as we read, to a lonely place. Translate that, there ain't no humans. Now, he loves people, but he's tired. And so he goes out. I picture him leaning up against a rock, and he's trying to catch, you know, a few winks just to get revitalized a bit. And the people who have been so amazingly touched the night before and during the middle of the night, they wake up, wow, that was great, and they run back down to the marketplace saying, okay, I'm ready. Give me more. But Jesus isn't there. And they're like, oh, hey, where did you go? Wait, Jesus, how come he's not where I left him? So off they go into the wilderness, calling his name, Jesus, where are you? By the way, this is not the Sunday school version of the story. It's still G-rated, but it's not the sweet little thing that I... Anyway, where are you? And they finally come upon him. I picture him up against this rock, and the people, he hears their voice, and I think he's saying to the Father, just 5 more minutes. But never mind, these people come around the rock and they find him and they basically gang tackle him and say, oh my goodness, don't ever do that again. Don't leave where we left you. We want you to be precisely where we walked away so that when we decide we want to come back and get a little more goodies, you will know where you are. And Jesus said, oh, you don't get it, do you? I didn't really come to the earth to be your personal butler. Oh, yes, I do want to touch your life. I want to change everything about you. I want you to know that I have the answer for every issue that torments you. But my mission is not really just about you. My assignment is to take this message of the kingdom to other cities and to other people as well. And this was Jesus letting us in on a great, I don't want to call it a secret, maybe a great mystery in the kingdom of God. My observation, having pastored for many, many years, and perhaps in your own life you can kind of relate to this, that it seems as though that when people first come into relationship with Jesus, it's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And they're getting so much blessing. But because Jesus wants them to stay with him forever and to stay close to him, and he is on his way to proclaim this message to other places, what eventually happens is people who are mostly about, oh, bless me, Lord, and you can phrase it however you want, but it really boils down to, yes, yes, yes. That if they never make the transition into being an instrument that God uses to accomplish his purpose to get this message spread to other people, the great excitement in the beginning sort of falls off the cliff a little bit, and people get confused. They think, oh, well, it's the anointing or something like that. And they have thoughts like, well, you know, I used to read my Bible, but whatever. And church, you know, I remember when those sermons just really got me, and now. And they start looking for the Jesus that they left instead of following the Jesus who's moving on. So the next chapter, we're coming nearly to the first story. By the way, my introductions are usually the longest part of my message, so when I finally get to the message, you'll know the end draws nigh. Okay. So Jesus, I believe, we're going to be introduced to four of Jesus' early recruits. People that he singles out to say, okay, come on, I want you to help me. And since the Bible is described as a mirror, you will probably see yourself somewhere, maybe in all four of these stories, but at least in one of them, you will find yourself, and again, if I could just get into your mind a little bit, some of the objections that you have in your mind, and they even seem fairly religious, as to why you can't be used by God to do to other people what you're hoping that people will keep doing to you. So the first man that we meet, his name is Simon Peter. And again, if you've gone to Sunday school, you will know this is the story where Jesus asked him to lower his net on the other side of his boat. He catches all the fish. Beautiful story. But it's the details that are important. To begin with, when we first meet Simon, he is not in the adoring crowd saying, Jesus, speak more. Mm-mm. The guy has been up all night long. He worked graveyard shift on his fishing boat. And to make matters, how many of you have ever worked graveyard, by the way? How were you in the early morning? This is the day. Probably not. It was more like... And to make matters even worse, he had caught no fish. So he's frustrated, and he's tired, and he is doing a very not-so-exciting job mending his nets. And the crowd of people are listening to Jesus. And in those days, they didn't have microphones. And if you want to project to the back of the audience, you can't have people standing right in your face. And so the crowd got closer because, oh, they loved to hear what he was saying. Jesus takes a step back. The crowd gets closer. Jesus takes a step back. And eventually, his foot touches water. And he knows this is not the chapter when I walk on water. So he looks over and spots Pete's boat. And he steps into Peter's boat first, and then he says, you don't mind if I borrow this, do you? You see, Jesus is the one that said you have to be innocent as a dove but tricky as a snake. And this was a good example because he knew that if he asked Simon, can I borrow your life? Can I step into your livelihood? Do you mind if I show up at work next Tuesday? He knows that humans are going to say, actually, that's not very convenient. Could you do it another time? So Jesus doesn't ask. He steps into your life, and then he says, can I use this? And it's just very disconcerting to know, how do you tell Christ to get out of your work break at lunch? You know, when he just shows up, he's like there, and you're, argh. So Simon is, well, all right. Jesus says, would you push out to the water? And he finishes his sermon. And then Jesus wants to say thank you to Simon for the use of his boat. How would you thank a fisherman who's been up all night and who's caught no fish? You would give him fish. So Jesus is trying to say, look, Simon, thanks for the memories. If you'll just lower your net now, we'll get those little fish into your net. You can haul them up. You can go home. I'll go on my way. And thanks very much. And Simon's response to Jesus is, thanks so very much. There's just two minor difficulties with your suggestion. Problem number one, we fish at night, not in the day. And number two, there are no fish in the stupid lake because I fished all night. But to get you off my boat, okay, watch, get you off my boat, I'm going to go ahead and lower my net. So he lowers his net, and so many fish swarm into this net. He starts hauling these things up. And this is where people who don't read the details start saying, oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Revival. Read the book. You know what happened to his nets? They started shredding. And his boat began sinking. So Pete has to roll like a crazy man to shore before his boat totally goes down. He spills up on the side of the lake. There's pieces of boat, fish flopping, pieces of net everywhere. And Peter, who we know is not, how do you say here, the sharpest knife in the drawer, whatever? Yeah. I picture him, well, I picture him with a short cigar in his mouth, and I know I shouldn't, it's not what it says, sorry, it's just what I, and he's looking at the fish, he looks at Jesus, back at the fish again, Jesus, fish, Jesus, fish, fish, Jesus, Jesus, and he says, he spits out his cigar, he says, whoa, you're like a holy man. Clever, huh? And he comes to a conclusion about Christ that probably most of us and even our friends have. Oh, you're a holy God. But it's what Peter says next that's important. He says, oh my goodness, you better get away from me as fast as you can. You're holy and I'm not. You picked the wrong charter boat captain. I'm the bad guy. You got in the wrong boat. I don't want to ruin your reputation because I know you're holy and I obviously am not. And I get it, okay? I get it. Holy and unholy, they don't go together. So before I single-handedly destroy your reputation, you better get away from me. And what's Jesus' response to this? He says, man, I don't really care that much about your past. I'm trashing it all anyway. I'm trashing your whole life, and I'm going to turn you into a new person. Now, interestingly, many people even believe that they're doing something almost spiritual when Christ wants to make use of their life, when he wants to invade their life, as it were. That they know they're not holy enough. And this is our response to Christ all the time. Well, Lord, yeah, I know, but when I get my act together, you know, when that's all taken care of, when I stop doing this and that, I'm really not holy enough to be used by you. And that is not a statement that Jesus wants to hear. He wants to hear, oh, well, wow, you sure? Okay, if you can make use of me, I say yes to you. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, I am going to make you fishers of men. And we all think, oh, that's so cute because he was a fisherman. We don't realize it's actually quoting a prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. And what God says in Jeremiah is, look, my people, because of their sin, are going to end up scattered all over the world. But because I care about them so much, because I love them, I will send fishermen to bring them back. And my friends, this is the incredible invitation that we are given by God, that we know what it is to be the bad charter boat captain. And so when we go to people and let them know God can redeem whatever has happened, I have a past, come on, he can fix you, people will listen to those who have had a past, but they don't listen very much to people who always were good. You know what I'm saying? Who wants to pay attention to somebody's like, oh, I cannot believe you would ever even think about doing that. I would never do that. You don't say to those people, oh, and can you offer me more counsel? Jesus makes use of a totally transformed person who can still relate what it means to be the bad charter boat captain that Christ stepped into my life. The second man we meet, oh, this is story number two. The second man we meet is a leper. This is all in chapter 5, by the way, of Luke. If you want to check to make sure I'm telling you the truth and I'm reading the scripture, I just, you know, my version is I like Bibles that have a lot of room between the lines, because that's where I like reading. So the next man we meet is a leper. And what you might not know is that in that day and age, even the religious people had given up on the lepers. Leprosy was considered the one sin, the one sickness, that if you have leprosy, even God won't like you. He won't touch you. And lepers, do you know this? They had a responsibility to keep themselves away from healthy people. It's not like, okay, if there's a leper right here and I'm a healthy person, I don't say, oh my goodness, a leper, I better go around the person. Oh no, no. The burden was all on the leper. So that if a healthy person approached them, the leper had to back away and keep his distance because that's what the religious people had taught. Stay away. And so when this man, imagine the agony. He is watching Jesus heal every kind of brokenness, every sickness, every deformity, every disturbance in the mind. He's healing them all. And that's why he cries out from a distance, oh Lord, if only you were willing. He wasn't giving us, now many years later, kind of an out to not pray with faith, to say, Lord, if you're willing, if it be your will, heal this person. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, it's too bad that I'm a leper. And the religious people have taught me that God won't heal lepers. Oh, if only I had some other sickness. He would heal me. But he knew there was no hope for him. Now, here's the curious detail that I've noticed as a pastor. Most of us have so much grace for other people and their terrible things that they've done, but now they've come to Christ and we're like, oh, hallelujah. But when we look in the mirror, sweetness, that grace is gone. Because we know we have the one thing that either God won't fix and touch and forgive, or maybe it was 4 years ago. And many of us, in a quasi-religious but not very biblical idea, we think, if only I had not this or that. If I could have just made the right decision, if there wasn't that season in my life, if I wasn't still being tormented by these wrongnesses, but because I have leprosy, there's no hope for me. I am beyond redemption. And we might even believe still, oh, hallelujah, I will at least go to heaven. But between now and the pearly gates, there's like nothing really for me to do except to just, you know, kind of hang around and to watch at a distance while Jesus really addresses the deep, deep issues of our soul. And somehow, the Church of Jesus Christ has gotten confused. And we now measure a lot of our spirituality and a lot of our, well, I'm just a person of God, by identifying modern-day lepers. And we imagine that God is like, that's right, you tell them, those nasty lepers, those people who struggle with those issues, those people who've done that stuff. As a church, we want to tell them, go away, because our God heals everything except what you have. And you know what Jesus did? This man is crying out, and Jesus walks right up to him and touches him. And heals him. And then you know what he says to this guy? He says, go show yourself to the religious leaders. This will blow their mind. Because they don't expect people like you to be healed. Oh my goodness, what a testimony that man must have had. Now, I'm not suggesting, hey everybody, let's go out, contract leprosy, get healed so we have a better testimony. Trust me, you don't have to help God at all doing any more things that you shouldn't do in order you can be like, woohoo, now I'm really, really serving God. But he will make use of you, even though you've lived with yourself your whole life. And you were right there with yourself when you took that detour, when you welcomed that stuff that you knew was so very, very wrong. But Jesus does not give up. He says, I have a use for you. By the way, Pastor, if it would be okay, while we were worshiping, I feel like God gave me I'm going to call it a word of wisdom. And that's a spiritual gift. It's a kind of a revelation. I don't know why I did this, but anyway. It's a revelation that God gives to a person for another person or for, my sense is this is for several people. And if it doesn't make any sense to you at all, or if your thought is, well, that's sweet, then you're right, it's sweet and no worries. But if it is for you, then it will really register. And you will think, oh my goodness, how did he know that? Well, he didn't, but I'm just passing along. Okay. I'm not yet finished with my sermon. This is an interlude. We're in between story 2 and story 3, and I'm a trained professional, so I will finish on time. Or maybe I'm an untrained professional, and I will finish on time. Okay. The simple way of saying it is that it's time for you to become a ministry agent. It's time for you to not think about or worry about being fed, but to be a feeder. All of us go through a process. We grow in God. And the tip point, the difference between a truly mature woman, man of God, and just a long-term believer is a decision that I make, that I will accept spiritual responsibility for the development and growth of other people. It's time for you to become a ministry agent more than a ministry recipient. So, I mean, I suppose that could be said to everybody, but if it's for you, it's like your heart is, oh my goodness, something is beginning to burn inside of you. I just didn't want to forget to share that. Okay? Where was I? Thank you. Somebody was listening. I'm on story 3. It's my favorite one. Now, this is the story of the paralyzed man who, if you can remember Sunday school, how many of you are old enough to remember felt boards in Sunday school? I know, sorry. The rest of you can see these in museums somewhere. But I remember the felt board story of this man being lowered down into the presence of Jesus. Like, so sweet. But it's the details, remember? First of all, it's four guys that are dragging this guy around. I don't know how the guys are in Pennsylvania, but the guys in California, four guys, four dudes. I mean, four guys. So if you want to know why was there no room in the building for them, it's four guys. And I assure you, not a single one of them actually knew what time the meeting started. It's not like they had their little pocket calendars that they whipped out and wrote in the time 7 o'clock. And no, these are guys that, yeah, I don't know, it's fine, it's close enough, I don't know. What time does the meeting start? Well, I don't know, let's just run. That's men kind of deliberating. And so they bring this guy, and of course they're late, so there's no room. And I picture these four guys, you know, we don't even have to go into why did they bring their buddy. I don't think it was because, oh, we really want him touched. I think they're tired of getting trashed in the local park 5-on-5 basketball league because they've only got four guys. And they're like, come on, get up, do something. So they bring him to be healed, and there's no room. So now these four men are going to think. Ladies, that is a man thinking. And after they consider for a while, one of them says, "Hey, man, I got an idea. I got a Sawzall in the back of my pickup. Let's just bring him up on the roof, cut a hole, and lower him down." And all the other guys are like, "Yeah, okay, good idea." Now, may I recommend to you that if there had been just even one little girl, a 7-year-old little girl, I don't think she would have agreed with this. She would have said, but what about the dust? But there's four guys. They're guys. They don't know where dust comes from, and they don't know how it goes away. So they're not thinking dust. They're just thinking, how cool. I've wanted to get one of those Sawzalls. Let's see how it works. And do you really imagine that four guys are going to lay this man out, take their little chalk line, snap, 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 and cut out a rectangle? It's, 5'8" or something. No, they're guys. And our motto is, close enough, it'll work. I don't know, it'll be fine. So I picture the hole this big. And I don't know if they lowered him in head first, which, is a little bit disconcerting when you, "Oh, hello, everyone." Or whether they cram him in feet first, and the whole time he's going down, he's saying to them, "I am so going to get you guys." And they're saying, "What are you going to do? You're paralyzed." As they lower him down, and the last thing he hears is, "Oops." Because I'm sure one of the ropes was not the same length as all the other ropes. It's not like these guys are on some high school drill team with their little ropes or something. And so he falls into the presence of Jesus. Now, what was going on when he dropped in? Jesus was having a debate with these guys, and essentially what he was saying is, "I came to forgive sins. I came to change people's spiritual condition." And the religious people said, "I don't think so." And Jesus said, "Really, I can forgive sin?" "No, you can't." "Yes, I can." "No, you can't." And it's getting close to lunchtime. I'm thinking the blood sugar is going down with all of them. And Jesus, when this man falls in, he says, "Okay, tell you what, how about if we end this debate? Because even if I say to you, really, I can forgive sins, there's no way you'll know whether people's sins are forgiven because they don't actually glow in the dark as a consequence of being forgiven. If you've come to Christ, you can't go in a closet, close the door, and start, oh yeah, okay, I'm forgiven. You don't get a big F on your forehead. You can't actually tell the difference between a forgiven person and somebody that's not forgiven." And that's why a lot of us struggle, because we're not sure, really, are we forgiven? And we say things like, "But I don't feel forgiven." So Jesus says, let's cut the debate short, and how about this? If I say to this man, "Get up and walk," you'll know I can change his condition, and because I want you to know I can change his, I can change yours. And so he says to him, "Get up and go." Pew! He's gone. Jesus didn't heal part of him, didn't say, "Okay, look, I'm going to heal your right leg. And if you stay good for a month, I'll fix your left leg. And if you stay good after that, I'll fix more. But if you mess up, I'm taking your healing away and you'll be back here." No, he just freed him. And Christ frees you. And he loves to use you, an example of someone who has been set free. I imagine that man had muscle memory. I imagine every time that man laid down for a nap or went to sleep at night, he may have been worried, "Oh no, is this the old me coming back?" And yes, it will take a while for your muscle memory to be finished with, but whom Christ has set free is free indeed. And I close with the fourth story. His name is Matthew. He will eventually write one of the Gospels. But when we first meet Matthew, he is not a good man. He's a tax collector, and so he has profited off of other people. And I picture him because he's in his tax collecting office. He isn't out listening to Jesus. He is right in the middle of his sin. And I don't know if you've ever had that disconcerting experience when you are just sinning and minding your own business and Christ shows up in your consciousness. He shows up in some way and it's like, "Oh, I didn't know, whoops, you'd be here." And Jesus comes into Matthew's office. And Matt is counting his money, I think. He's thinking, oh, I'm a very bad man, but I'm a very rich man, so who cares? And Jesus says something to him. It's the thing that he says to you today. It's the thing that Christ says to every daughter, every son of his, and every daughter and every son who's still putting their fist toward him. It's the one thing that he will say when you're doing really well, and the thing that he will say to you when you have not been doing well. What he didn't say to Matthew was, Matthew, bad, 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 bad. I thought we talked about this. Stop it, stop it, stop it. How could you? You know what he said? He just said, follow me. And I promise you that whatever we are doing that we're not supposed to be doing, the way out is not to try on our own to stop doing it. The way out is to follow Christ, because if he takes three steps and you're only able to take two, he will turn back around and still say, follow me. Follow me. Because I have a mission for us. I will never forget you. I will always be there for you. But I want to enlist you as my disciple to go and touch others. Today is a very good day for you to decide, Lord, I will follow you. And I'm just going to conclude with this little pastor. I'll invite you to come up. I mean, now or when I finish, I'm just watching the clock. I know I'm supposed to be watching you, but a mistaken understanding of many believers is that what it means to follow Christ is primarily just to get better and better morally. I don't cheat on my taxes. I only break the speed law on occasion. I'm a good person. What it means to follow Christ, ultimately, it brings you to a point and to a place where you say, Lord, even though I've still got things going on in my life, you may use me to be a minister to other people. Amen. Pastor, I'll turn it to you.
Thanks, Daniel. That was great. Can you stand to your feet and just close your eyes with me? And I just want to close in prayer. Before we do, just place your heart, your mind into what God was saying to us today through Daniel. I was going to say I'm amazed, but I'm not. God is always working, and he's always maneuvering our lives and threading things together. And, you know, Daniel had no idea what we talked about last week, but this is really a perfect phase two to, as we talked about last week, the maturity. The maturity is not that we've got it all together, but maturity starts when we don't worry about our stature, but the stature of Jesus within us. And this is just that step two, that we don't wait to have it all together, but we allow Jesus to work through us. And I know that God is speaking to many of you today, that he's calling you forward to trust him more, to believe in him more. It's not about trusting yourself more, believing in yourself more, but just believing, you know what? God is asking you, and you've come up with excuse after excuse after excuse because of the things that we just talked about, the problems in your life or sins in your life or your past or your shortcomings where you don't have it all together. And I believe that God is really calling us to move forward today. So I just want to pray for you. And Lord, I thank you for these words. I thank you, God, that they're not just stories in the Bible today. They're not just a message from a guy that maybe many people don't even know. But Lord, you are speaking directly to us today through Daniel, through your word to us personally. And Lord, you're speaking to our hearts. You're speaking to the things that for some of us that we don't maybe even think about, or we certainly don't acknowledge or talk about. But God, you're calling us to step forward, to step up, to trust who you are in our lives more, Lord, that you can use us on our journey, on our walk with you. And I just thank you for these challenges this morning. And I pray, God, that we as a church would just continue to move forward, Lord. And I don't think any of us really trust in this building, but we were thankful for this new building, God, that we were able to construct and to use. But Lord, the only way your kingdom grows in Gettysburg is not from a building that can people can sit in or come to, but because us as your people continue to grow, to continue to be built up with you in our lives, Lord, just you using us simply by our own story, our own lives, sharing what you've done in us, how you've changed us. And Lord, may we just allow you to grow up in us, Lord, and not be afraid as you want to use us and to grow out of us, Lord. Just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was sharing with Daniel just briefly, because I've been mulling this over for a week, and I think your word of wisdom that you share with us really fits, because I said to you last week, I'm just going to do a one-week message on maturity, and yet all week long, I really felt like the Lord saying, there's one more week in there, and this was good confirmation. That's what God was really speaking to Daniel too, that some of you, God is calling you to continue to move forward, and we'll talk about that next Sunday. So a couple important things as you go here this morning. First of all, there'll be people down front that would love to pray with you about these things that Daniel was sharing this morning, specifically about any of these challenges that God's put in your heart. Let us do that. But it is Father's Day, and we told you we had some special things for you. First of all, if you are a dad, we do have something special for you. And upstairs, the cafe workers have been, for the summertime, been preparing some more of the cold drinks and ice drinks, and so they have cold brew that they made just for you. It's for everyone, but if you're a dad, you get a free small cold brew this morning. It's not beer, but it's close that church can do, okay? So it's really good iced coffee. And so if you're a dad, you're welcome to a small cold brew upstairs. And then, excuse me, all of you, if you would like, grab some coffee, whatever, but there's free hot dogs up there on the terrace. If you don't even want a hot dog or a cold brew, go upstairs and just check it out. Maybe you haven't been up there. We just want you to be able to enjoy each other on this great day as we celebrate dads and celebrate such a great Heavenly Father. Can you thank Daniel one more time just for coming and his words for us today? That was really good. That was really good. Thank you, some of you, Andrew Myers and others that are texting me saying you wish your pastor was more animated and funny like him. I'll work on it. I'll work on it for next Sunday. All right. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Please, dads, go up there and grab a coffee and some hot dogs upstairs. All right. They're waiting for you.